In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Before this turn of speech, we will pray for common matters. Dear Heavenly Father, hear our prayer. Many believing parents ask for power and strength in the midst of their trials of life, in the midst of their families, children's families. A believing mother would like to see their own grandchild be born. A believing service guest is asking for the prayers of the believers for the sake of her husband and friends. Another guest is asking for prayers on behalf of her spouse and children's families, asking for God's help in the midst of financial difficulties, and a service guest asking for the prayers of the believers to be freed of dependency on tobacco. Dear Heavenly Father, we understand that you give difficulties. They are part of your showing your love. A believing father asks for the prayers of believers when they lost their son in a car accident. A mother asks for the prayers for her child that they would not be so dependent on computer games. Someone prays for their spouse and that they would receive help in the midst of mental problems, and that we would all remain in believing, in living faith. A believing father would receive help in the midst of difficulties. A believing brother in Sweden, for the sake of their spouse and their children, that they would remain believing. Let the word, the light of your word, help us onto heaven where there are no burdens and pains. Believing brother, ask for the prayers of believers that they would be spared of the dangers of sin, and that the holy marriage would remain strong. Believing sisters and brothers, ask for the prayers of believers so that their relationships would remain in good shape, and that others would receive the grace of repentance. And a sister, that their relationships would be healed. A young believer asking for relief of dependency of others. And a 15-year-old asks for the prayers of believers for losing her father. Many believers are asking for the prayers of for their godchildren and their families. And a sister asking that she would receive clarity in her difficulties. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that we approach thee with courage, for you have seen all of us, all of our most hidden matters. We pray for strength for that mother of a family would receive healing from the difficult sickness that she has. And sisters of a certain brother, at he would find the way back into the Father's house. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the precious escorts that we have on this way. It is so precious that we have received that which you see fitting for us. This all we pray in the name of your Son. Amen. The grace of God. This speech is about grace. Grace is a beautiful and significant word. I will lead us all to the subject by relating real life situations. First, we will go back in time over 70 years ago. It was a time in the midst of Finland's continuation war. Two Finnish army soldiers were traveling in a car. One is driving. Let's call him Nels. Next to him is a man who we will call Martin. He was slightly wounded. In the middle of their ride, they are attacked by the enemy. Three Soviet soldiers open fire, and Martin is killed instantly. Nels is able to stop the car and begins to return fire. Two of the Soviet army soldiers die. The third soldier yells to Nels, "Don't shoot." He raises his hands from behind a rock and to surrender, pleading Nels to spare his life. This soldier, we'll call him Alexander, says he has a family, a wife, and three daughters. He is from Inkeri, a former province of Finland, and had been forced to battle for Russia. Alexander shows a photograph of his wife and children. Nels is faced with a very difficult choice. What should he do? He should not let this enemy escape, but feels he cannot cold-bloodedly kill him either. Nels makes sure the soldier has no weapons and then makes his decision. He tells Alexander, "Get moving." This story of a happening in real life could have ended here, but God's thoughts are far above the thoughts of man. We will skip ahead in time to the 1980s. Nels has come to the Soviet Union to see the dedication of a war memorial where there are people from both Finland and Russia. They began with a singing of a hymn, and the voice of Nels singing draws the attention of a Russian guest. All the guests are lodged at a nearby school, so in the evening the Russian guest asked for Nels. He asks, "Do you know me?" Nels admits he doesn't, but gets to hear that this is the same Alexander whose life he spared decades ago. Their conversation drifts over to matters of faith. Nels himself had received the grace of repentance after those years of war. He had found the kingdom of God and the gracious God. Nels had shown his grace long ago to that enemy soldier. Now Nels had a different kind of mercy, the grace of God. Alexander was ready to believe. So the grace of God becomes a reality to him too. Nels and Alexander keep in touch. Upon meeting each other again, they write letters to each other so that this former enemy new friend and brother in faith, was able to even attend summer services. Both of these men of this story have already attained their destination in heaven's home. Alexander died earlier, and when he passed away, Nels received a letter from this soldier's daughter that expressed her thankfulness for Nels. This daughter was so thankful that she was able to keep her father and to grow up with him in his care. She expressed her gratitude due to the mercy that Nels had showed her father during the war. She also related of how many happy and fortunate moments Alexander had been having found faith. Grace is a word which entails much, presumably included in every sermon at our services. However, we who use this word, we could actually pose a question, a kind of small survey. All of you who have downloaded the mobile songbook, you may open it up now. Open the app and type in the search field the word grace. Followed by a star or asterisk. Then you can browse the search results. You notice how often the word of grace, or the root word, the root of the word, is repeated in at least half of all the songs and hymns. Perhaps even more than that. If we search the Bible for the word grace in the same way, we see that there are almost 400 hits. This means that it is a very central part of our faith and very commonly used word. We can aptly say that we are in the very core of faith when we speak of grace. For this speech, I have selected various forms of the word related to grace, which have become quite familiar to all of us, having grown in this faith. Or to you, who are perhaps hearing this for the first time, or listening to your first sermons, this may sound a bit foreign, so I will try to open them up a little and try to explain their meaning. Graciousness. The first word that is familiar to all of us from the Bible, we see from many examples where God or people express graciousness. Grace or mercy are words used to depict the act of pardoning a person of their crime, freeing a convicted person, or expressing mercy to someone in their peril, feeling sorry for them. Grace refers to that when someone tries to feel such goodness that they themselves cannot deserve by their own works or actions. When someone is spared from punishment, we would say it belonged to them, it is said, letting grace to overtake justice. In the story, Nels showed graciousness to Alexander. There are many other examples of how the cruelties of war, in the midst of violence, humanity, and gentleness can surprisingly prevail. There are the kinds of stories we came across when I became acquainted with the years of our enemies, our country's independence, the civil war between the Reds and Whites. On both sides of the battle front, there were individuals, people shown their grace and mercy to other humans while pitying their fate, even when they were totally against their committed duty. In the midst of horror, they were like at a speck of light in the darkness of night. Heroic actions nowadays get instantaneous attention in the media, especially social networks through the internet. It is so kind that a person pays for a total stranger's bus ticket for someone who forgot their wallet at home, or when a group of youth pitch in to buy a meal for someone who has no money. The most recent incident is a video of a duck with little ducklings are guided safely across a dangerous road. Humans and their graciousness is an admirable thing. I believe that almost all of us have at some times felt the desire to help another person, perhaps even someone totally strange to us. It is so kind and thoughtful to act according to those desires. The graciousness of human beings is worth admiring, but the grace of God is something that is beyond all carnal understanding. Nels, the man of whom I related in the beginning, was gracious to his enemy. When he saw the photo of his family, the innocent children, the graciousness of man is usually focused on things we feel are beautiful, good, and admirable. God's grace and love is directed to the most unimaginable. During this year, celebrating Reformation, we can especially remember Martin Luther. He taught that God's love is disinterested. God's love, His created beings, loves His created beings, people prone to falling into sin, even though He hates sin. God's grace does not demand recompense by our goodness, merits, or any efforts of our own. The grace of God is truly grace. In the SRK publication called Kasvoin ihan pieneksi, meaning I grew small, is written how a neighbor man asked some kids if they had been good. The 3-year-old little girl who answered the man was very striking. I have already asked for forgiveness. Faith is not based on good merits, only that we can believe our sins forgiven. In confirmation school, we memorize the miniature gospel by heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Relentlessness. Jesus often taught us using parables. He took examples from everyday situations, turning many difficult matters into easily understandable ones. Though these were examples from that day and age, they are still easy to comprehend and worth considering. During the past year, we especially examined with the Opistus students and confirmation students this summer Jesus' parables. We pondered what kind of similar parables Jesus would have used to compare things today. The students were also able to make skits of these parables they thought of. We could imagine that today's parables would certainly include mobile phones, cars, social media, and other things relating to our daily life. One of the parables that Jesus told was about the merciless servant. Do you remember the story of when a servant who became very indebted to the king? The parable was in response to Peter's question, how many times does one need to forgive someone? In that story, the servant owed the king 10,000 talents. One talent was the greatest denomination of money in those days and was equal to 6,000 dinars. One dinar was equal to one working man's daily wage. I could give you a small math problem. How long would it take a man to repay such a debt? Maybe someone has already calculated in their head, but we know I have gone only a short course of math. But if that man would have tried to work for one dinar per day to pay off his debt and worked without any days off, he would still today have over 162,000 years of work ahead of him. This is then a very huge debt, a sum of billions today. The Bible does not relate how this debt had occurred, nor is it significant. What is significant is that the man had no possible means to pay off his debt. However, the king was gracious and pardoned the man and forgave his debt. We can imagine that a person who has had much forgiven would be content and show mercy unto others too. The servant in this parable did not have a gracious attitude. He demanded of his colleague to pay off a very insignificant sum immediately and sent the debtor to prison because he had nothing to pay it off with. News of such harsh treatment was told to the king, who then took up the man's old debt again, and the merciless servant was demanded to account for being so inconsiderate and unforgiving. How many times does one need to forgive someone? Are we too merciless servants? Have we been allowed to be unsuccessful? And do we allow others to fail? If people get media attention when acting correctly, how they should act, we see even more frequently how people mercilessly treat others. In social media, we see how people challenge others and want to argue, start debates, and is so common in discussions online. Instead of expressing common understanding, people prefer to criticize how others think, make fun of their characteristics, and downright treat people so inhumanely. How do you behave on social media? Are you identifiable or anonymous? Do you click the like button or thumbs up when someone else has failed? Do you remain teasing and downgrading others online? Social media can often be merciless. Do we have the right to be merciless? How would you like to be treated by others? Freely ye have received, freely give, Jesus says. The grace of repentance. In the Song of Zion 88, we sing, "Now even souls that have fallen into sin, from the Father's presence strayed, hear the gracious call, for tomorrow may be too late." God originally created man to live in his presence. The fall into sin defiled man and separated man from God. Sin is not an enticing little no-no, which so often is considered nowadays. It is rather the destructive power that breaks relationships with those around us. If we sin, the possibility it will eventually separate us from God, stray us from His will, and lead us to unbelief. Jesus invites lost people to His kingdom. He proclaimed, reminding how the kingdom of God is nigh. The core of his message is turning to the better. The old Bible translation calls it repentance and believing the gospel. The same gospel, the message of atonement, is what Jesus even sent his disciples forth to preach. We are living a time of grace. God's gracious call is still being proclaimed, and people are being advised to repent. Repentance, this turning to the better, is not anything that man himself can do. Instead, it is God himself who prepares a person, giving them the time of visitation. The time of visitation is a situation where God especially speaks, inviting or calling a person. When a person who has strayed from God feels their sinfulness and realizes their distress while hearing this invitation to God's kingdom and gets all of their sins forgiven, they feel peace in their heart. This is what Lars Levi Lestadius was able to experience when he met that Mary of Lapland, who explained to him God's order of grace. When a person receives the grace of repentance, unbelief turns to believing. It is much more that a simple thought than a simple thought that now I believe. It is a condition of heart. It is trusting and relying on the grace of God. In the Acts of the Apostles are many stories about how a sinner can come to be helped into the kingdom of God. Philip proclaimed the gospel to the eunuch of Ethiopia, Peter to Cornelius, and Ananias to Saul. Repentance is not this, that we begin to live better, do more good and less bad. Repentance is this, that we trust in the message of the atonement and believe it personally. Jesus has atoned for even my sins. Grace advice. When a person has gotten all of their sins forgiven, grace begins to teach them to live according to God's will and to honor and respect others around them. Paul writes to Titus, not purloining, but suing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Grace, therefore, teaches us to act as God wills. The Word of God does not teach to commit sin. You can get it forgiven anyway. When the woman who had committed adultery was about to be stoned to death, Jesus came to save her from that situation. Jesus did not send her off to continue committing sin, but rather said, "Go and sin no more." It might be hard for difficult for us to accept our imperfection. Sometimes we feel that we do wrong. We might feel that God will be gracious and pardon us. This is God's righteousness, not man's. Another alternative is to reject sin. Just like Jesus, or the enemy of souls, tempted Adam and Eve, did God really say so? But when we commit or make sin insignificant, where would we need grace? Grace teaches us to reject sin. We also have the danger of falling into self-righteousness. Martin Luther, after being very frightened by a thunderstorm, made the promise to go live in a monastery. So he did go to a monastery and lived a very ascetic and very righteous life. By disciplining himself and performing only good deeds, Luther did not attain peace for his conscience. He feared he was already predestined. He already, in other words, already judged to hell's condemnation. In his explanation to the letter of Galatians, Luther remembers his time as a monk when he had abided by all the rules and his self-righteous life was driving him out of his mind. He acknowledges that this was endangering his body and soul's well-being. Finally, Luther understood how man is saved. Sola fide, sola gratia, solus Christus. Did you understand what I just said? You can raise your hand if you did. A few hands raised. It was Latin. It, in Finnish, means alone by Christ, alone by grace, alone by faith, and alone through Christ, the merits of Christ. One of Reformation's central thoughts are to use the language that people would understand. For this reason, this speech is no more Latin than what I just said. Instead, saying here in Finnish and now in English. The advice of God's word and its intention is not to make our lives difficult nor miserable. The purpose of it is to protect us from all bad and above all, guide us in faith so that we will once make it to our destination of heaven. This is what we desire, to live. Hearing the will of God is of a utmost importance in this life. Therefore, all the things whosoever ye want men to do unto you, do ye also unto them. For this is the law and the prophets, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. God's word advises us to be gracious on this one to another and protecting life. If people would live abiding by the Ten Commandments, and obeying the twofold commandment of love and respecting it, this would be a much better and safer world for all of us to live in. Grace Altar. In the first book of Kings, it relates of how Adonijah and Joab, who both escaped the wrath of King Solomon and relied on the horns of the altar. The altar was a tent-like dwelling that in the most holy part of the temple to which the high priest had permission to go. At the altar was the sacrifice, the sin sacrifice and the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Moses had in his time received the instructions how the altar of the Lord had to be built. At the four corners of the altar were erected the four horns, which the priest had to use to pour the blood of the animal being sacrificed. By grabbing these horns, Adonijah and Joab hoped for salvation. No longer do we sacrifice using animals. Rather, Jesus was the complete sacrifice and the high priest at the same time. He atoned for our sins. The grace altar is still a metaphor in today's terminology. As a sinful person, we need to the more appeasing comfort of the altar. As we sing in hymn 316, we ask, I come to your gracious throne of grace. O Jesus, before thy feet I pray for comfort. Again from thy holy wounds and bloody crown, now seek I refreshment. Oh, give me, Jesus, strength. Heal my wounded heart. Give me strength to follow thy footsteps. A person will not become sinless once they receive the grace of repentance. Neither is a person sinless who has preserved their childhood faith, as they are both sinful and righteous at the same time. A believing person needs repentance each and every day, using an altar that has been lowered to their level. Then we do not repent for unbelief, but ask to be forgiven for those sins we have fallen into and are weighing down on our conscience. The evangelist Luke relates how Jesus encourages to forgive as many as 7 times in one day the same sin, if the penitent one comes to ask. When we proclaim the gospel, we use the words, "In Jesus' name and blood, all sins are forgiven." The form of the words is not significant. Even though they are based on the Bible and are firmly founded on it, the significance is that it is proclaimed with the power of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus instructed his disciples in his farewell speech. We need not be ashamed of the gospel, nor do we need to be ashamed of those words which with we proclaim forgiveness. A certain young one from the Opista this year related how significant it was for them to experience how they were able to learn to use the gospel during the year at the Opista. They said that earlier the use of the gospel had not been very natural for them before this. So they were glad they got friends with whom they could now speak to the sin that had attached upon them. From these friends, they could now hear the gospel of forgiveness personally. The New Song of Zion's book omitted one song that was precious to many, the crystal clear sea of mercy. It used the beautiful metaphor of the sea of grace that so clearly depicted the sea of grace in a concrete way, the infinite debt and the depth and the breadth of God's gracious forgiveness. I have heard, and perhaps even slipped from my lips in sermons, that the bottomless sea of grace has turned into the merciless North Sea. These two seas nevertheless have a very basic difference. The North Sea is certainly merciless when one is in distress in the midst of a bad storm, a life-threatening body of water. The Sea of Grace, on the other situation, to the sinner in distress, is a sea of peace into which we wash out and drown all sins and from which they will never resurface. Concluding words. In sermons we hear repeated the thought how we can believe ourselves, though evil, yet righteous. Man indeed wants to do good and be without any faults. We are not able to be like this. We have no other alternative than to rely on the grace of God. Paul writes to Corinthians as God has encouraged him to, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." God still hates sin, but loves the sinner. Even today, we need not give up our faith, but rather put sin away. Even yet, God's strength is powerful in the weak. You may still, though weak, sinful, and just as you find yourself, the grace onto your own part. Your sins have been forgiven unto you in Jesus' name and blood. In this way, you can remain believing in peace, freedom, and joy. And as the final words of this speech are fitting the words Paul directed unto the Corinthians, often used in baptism, confirmation services, and joining couples in marriage, I hope that these words are true to each and every one of us this evening. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Before quietening in this evening prayer, I desire to ask. For my own part, I so heavily was burdened by this. I felt so many times I am not at all suitable for this. I had so many faults and sins. I feel myself so sinful. Can I believe all of my sins, faults, and failings forgiven? In Jesus' name and blood, they bless him. I want to believe together with you. Let us now quieten in evening prayer with the words of the finished hymn number 556. Again the day is setting into the stream, now forever is submerged. By grace our good God is providing us night's rest as a gift to all. You know our ways, O God. Our nights and days pass by, but you always remain the same, offering your unchanging grace. You know your care I remain. When I this day is fleeting by, I am rising up again to praise when the morning yet dawns. And though at night my death would come, you would call me away. In life and in death, you are my security. Amen.